Reading is from Mark chapter 4, and it's on page 951 in the Church Bibles. He, that's Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come."
It's my pleasure to welcome Lee Buss to come and preach God's word. Just before Lee comes, I just want to say a little bit about Lee, because it's my, as I say, my privilege to do this, because he's actually a colleague of mine at Spurgeon's. And I've got to know Lee over the last 2 years, and he's been a real blessing to me just in the conversations we've had. He's a real man of wisdom. He loves his family, and I love the way he loves and leads his family. And so I'm really thrilled that he was able to come this morning. So I'd love to welcome him up, and I'd love us to pray for him, pray that both that we are a blessing to him as we engage with what he brings to us, but also that he's a blessing to us. So let's pray for Lee. Lord, I thank you for this guy. I thank you for the friend that he has been to me over the past 2 years. Thank you for his life and the way that he chooses to lead it as a godly man, living before you with faith and with hope. Thank you for his family. Thank you that they've been able to come this morning. I do pray, Lord, that you would be with him as he brings your word. Whatever he has prepared, would it be full of vibrancy this morning as he brings it and as you speak through him. Bless him, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone has any respect left for me after that spaghetti episode, thank you. That was a bit of a surprise. Thanks, Dan. It's a nice facial treatment. It was good. Yeah, my name's Lee. I'm just going to give you a little brief introduction about me before I get on. So, like Dan said, I've been married for 11 years to my wife, Heidi. We've got 5 children, 4 girls, 1 boy. Yeah, it's pretty busy, actually. I can't really describe... Yeah, it's a privilege. So, it makes ministry, church work very challenging and very exciting when, like Thursday night, trying to get the kids in bed before I go off to teach like an Alpha Course lesson. It's fun because you arrive everywhere and you're stressed out already, so you've got to have a bit of time to calm down. But I came to faith about 10 years ago. I was a drug dealer, had addiction problems throughout my teens, into my late teens especially, had a problem with serious drugs, and was in trouble with the police a lot, in and out of Croydon Police Station, South Norwood Police Station, Sutton Police Station. So I was, you know, a bit of a tearaway. But I met my wife when we were 16, actually. We met in a park in South Norwood, and we married since we were 18. So, yeah, we've had a wonderful journey together. I've been at Spurgeon's, like Dan said, for a couple of years now. I'm enjoying it. It's definitely challenging. It's helping me to... I mean, I got kicked out of school. I left school when I was 15, and didn't look back. So being in full-time education is a bit challenging. I still takes a bit of getting used to having to sit in lectures all day. But hey, it's all for the glory of God. So our message this morning is about the parable of the seed growing. And I'm going to read it one more time. Just to bring some clarity. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how the earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So my message this morning is really on something that is very close to my heart. And that is the way that the church is interacting with society. We are living... Sorry, before I trip up on that and embarrass myself even more, that would be fun. We are living in a generation where We are seeing less and less young people, youth, come to church. As our congregations are ageing, there is a gap between the people that we have on a Sunday morning and the young people in our society. The gap is growing between the way that church interacts with new trends in technology, with new trends in society, in social media. And I just feel that it's time for us to take a look at ourselves, to take a look at the way that we are following Jesus in the 21st century. Although the church finds itself involved in things like food bank, Christians against poverty, dealing with debt and money issues, the mission of God is bigger than those things. And I think this morning I would really like to use this parable that Jesus used to hopefully shed some light on the way that the church can really begin to engage with our society in a way that we see more people come to know Jesus. Our young people, and I talk about young people because I'm a pastor at a church in Sutton, and one of my roles is to work with young people, and I've worked with young people throughout the years, especially dealing with addiction problems, self-harm, eating disorders and these types of things. And I just really feel that the message of the gospel is a message that is able to liberate and free people from these things. But our young people are becoming increasingly dependent on the internet, on social media. And a time is coming where the church is going to find itself in a position where it's not that our message is irrelevant, but the way that we do things is irrelevant. So we face a challenge in not making church appealing to young people so that they come, but we face a challenge in maybe adjusting and changing the way that we do things so that we can be more accepting of young people. Our society seems set on squeezing out the Christian message. Being a Christian is okay, and going to church is okay, but Western society, and particularly in this country, we are forced to make it something that is private. That we are forced to make it something that, as long as we keep quiet, as long as we, you know, get on with what we're doing, it's okay. But as soon as we begin to challenge people, as soon as we begin to preach the message on the streets, or to challenge people of other faiths or religions, or challenge the way that people are living, it becomes an offence to people. So to follow Christ and to proclaim to be a Christian is okay, but it's expected to be a private act. Mark 4:26-29, our passage this morning, as well as many other passages in the New Testament, helps to press on an idea, on this theme of the kingdom of God. The progression of God's kingdom throughout Scripture is a priority. It's something that we see right back from the beginning in Genesis, working its way right through the whole of the Bible, and on to where we are now. The kingdom of God is something that is progressing, something that is moving forward. God is acting in our world to renew and to restore and to redeem his creation, heart by heart. And do you know what? The message of the gospel and coming to know Jesus isn't something that, you know, that churches should stop there. We're not on this earth just to make sure that people hear the gospel and get saved, but we're here to help people to grow and to walk with God. So something about the kingdom should press on our hearts, should excite us, and as I'm speaking, I just really pray that the Holy Spirit begins to stir something up in you, that, you know, maybe as you've matured as Christians, things happen where we tend to, you know, maybe we take steps back. Maybe you've tried to share the gospel once, but it didn't come out right, or you didn't get all the pieces of, you know, all the information in the right order, and you just feel like, oh, it's not for me. Maybe other people can do it. Or maybe you feel like that your life is so, you know, full up with other things that you don't have time for it. But hopefully this morning I help to broaden our understanding of what it means to be evangelists and people who live on mission for God. This passage that we've got this morning, it sits within a mini-series of parable teachings which locates Jesus by the shore of the Lake of Galilee. The crowds are gathered as Jesus begins to share these stories and these different parables. And as the crowds gather, he finds himself on a boat and he's manoeuvred out onto the water so that he could, you know, speak to the whole crowd. Having previously recorded Jesus choosing his 12 disciples, Mark sets the scene for an interesting group of interactions between Jesus, the crowds, and his disciples. Speaking to the crowds in Mark 4, Jesus is fully aware of their lack of understanding. He knows that what he's talking about, the things that he's, you know, these ideas that he's speaking about, that the people don't understand. He could possibly have seen the puzzled look on their faces. But by the time we get to Mark 4:26, Jesus is trying to teach the crowds what the kingdom of God is. And interestingly, in Mark 4:34, he says that he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So you can imagine that Jesus, as he's saying these things, as he's teaching about, you know, the sower and the seed, and he's using different analogies or different pictures or bits of information, you can see that the people that he's talking to just simply don't understand. So much so that even his disciples, who have been walking with him for a while now, have to be explained to in private. The parables lies within a small set of teachings focused around seeds and growth. Language of the area. Language that people would have understood. The agriculture. People would have understood what it means to use this language. And there's something about that today that maybe the church needs to begin to use language and images that people understand in our modern society. I don't know if you have tried talking about seeds and growth and sowing and reaping to people. People don't have, especially living in a city, people don't really have an understanding of what these things mean. It seems outdated. It seems a bit archaic, the language that we use. But the parable itself is quite a simple and powerful metaphor. What jumps out at you is that the farmer is involved in both the initiating process and the concluding process, in the acts of sowing and reaping. The Roman Empire, the power of the time. When Jesus is speaking about kingdom, maybe this is what is what the people understand him to be talking about. Maybe that's all that they know. This the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about. Maybe the comparison is to the Roman Empire. And maybe what they understand is that actually the Roman Empire, it used brute force to gain power. But Jesus came to establish a kingdom on completely different grounds. Jesus was not a king who would come wielding a sword or would come with an army. Jesus was a king that would come to reign with peace, restoration, and redemption. You know, God changes hearts through compassion, love, and mercy, not through forcing people into making a choice about whether they want to follow him or not. There are no threats against us, but except it's done in grace and peace. That our hearts aren't forced into a corner where we submit to God, but actually God calls us personally. God calls us individually, out of where we are. We don't suddenly become Christians and then we're kind of taken off into this perfect world, but God calls us where we are. You know, God calls us in the family situation that you might be in. God calls you in your illness that you might have, in the debt that you might have, in the addictions that you might have. And God calls you to be a part of his kingdom, and it's a privilege. But the Jews who are listening, they would have, ideas of kingdom to them would have drawn them back to a time where the kings in the past that we read about in the Old Testament had come and gone, had come, had reigned, but had failed and departed. And you know what? By the time Mark's gospel had surfaced, Emperor Nero was waging a war against the Jews himself. So as people might have read this parable, they might have been reading about this kingdom that Jesus is speaking about and looked at the world that they're in, and actually they're trying to be, you know, Emperor Nero is trying to squash them and get them out. An uprising in AD 70 from the Jews is what led to the destruction of the temple, which led to the dispersion, where all the followers of Jesus were spread out across the land. So imagine this: whilst reading this parable, you're watching your city be destroyed. Or while reading this parable, the only kingdom that you know of is one that is come in and reigned by brute force and violence. And maybe this is where the confusion comes. If you read that section of Mark, you can see that people just didn't understand. So Jesus has to explain privately to his disciples. So this confusion, it came because actually these ideas of kingdom, I don't think the people believed that Jesus could deliver on them. He had no army, he had no crown, he had no money, he had nothing to say that he was the king except his word. You see, scholars are unclear actually as to what Jesus is likening the kingdom to here. Is it the farmer? Is it the act of sowing? Is it the act of reaping? Is it the growing? Is it the whole process? Why is the farmer involved in both the initiating act and the concluding act? But the focus, however, is on the seed and its inevitable growth. And it is this that Jesus is likening the kingdom to. You see, verse 26 is clear. It uses this Greek word. And do you know what? When I went to Spurgeon's, I have not a single qualification. I have one qualification, and that's in, I worked in an elderly home, and I got a certificate for completing some training. And I'm very proud of that. I'm very happy with it. But now, you got a little bit of Greek, give me a Greek dictionary, and I'm away. I'm very happy. So this word in Greek that is barley literally means to scatter or to cast. It highlights an action. So the first point is that the kingdom growth requires an action, requires a movement, requires something of us. In order for the seed to grow, it needs to be mixed in with the soil. And again, I just want to point out, I'm not a horticultural expert. The only thing that I've ever grown in my life were chilies, and I failed miserably. I love chilies, and I was in B&Q and I bought this. When I think back, I feel ripped off, because I know that when I eat chilies, the seeds are in the chilies, so I could have just used them. But I paid like £10 or something for this bucket and it had about 12 seeds. Honestly, it's the most expensive chili I've ever bought. But I assumed, right, that when you plant seeds, you don't have to do much to it. You just give it a bit of water every now and then. And I assumed wrongly that that there'll be lots. I thought you'd plant these chilies and I'd have so many chilies I wouldn't know what to do with. But months passed and watered this chili, looked after it, saw it sprouting up, got really excited, thought I was an expert. But when time came for harvest and there were two chilies on there looking sad and they were tiny. Never again. That's my, but yeah, anyway. The point was, seeds need to be planted in order for growth to be seen. You see, whilst the seeds grow by themselves, there is a role of a farmer, and I'm not a farmer, but there's a role for a person in this process. Flowers don't grow by themselves. Seeds need to be planted, whether it's, you know, naturally by birds or by hand, by someone who's, you know, actually digging the ground and planting these seeds. There is an action. There's something required of us. And we must realize that although God's kingdom is not dependent on human action, it's a part of the relationship that we have. When we get saved, we have a duty. We are duty bound. This isn't about whether we like doing it or not. This isn't about whether we feel competent and capable to do it. But we are duty-bound to live a life that is sharing the good news of the gospel. And what that means is, it's not necessary that we're standing on street corners shouting about people needing to be saved. But what that means is that we live lives that reflect God's kingdom into the world. So our marriages, we have marriages that reflect something of God's love and reflect something of God's compassion. And when you've got 5 kids, you need a lot of compassion. I tell you, and not only that, but the way we do business, the way that we interact with people. We've got to become people who are contagious for the gospel. That it's not just how good we are at being evangelists and being able to share the gospel and being able to explain this whole wonderful story of Jesus dying on the cross so that you can know God. But actually, we live lives that are marked, that are noticeably different because of the gospel. The way that we talk to people, the way that we walk down the street smiling, the way that we interact, the way that we use our money. It has to be different. And it is all evangelism. Because we live in a society where to have a marriage that lasts, like yesterday I had a family, I've got quite a big family. Me and my wife are the only Christians in my wider family. And people just don't understand why we've been married for so long and why we got married so young and how it's last. And we've seen other family members. It's like a revolving door. Every time we have a family get together, everyone's got a different kind of partner. And it's like, you know, it's a bit awkward. And we get kind of, people kind of ask us, like, oh, how do you, and I just don't understand. But actually, it's because we our marriage is based on the gospel, and it's based on forgiveness. It's based on helping each other, helping one another. And these kind of things, where we just apply the gospel to real life, will help us to say something of God's kingdom to other people, maybe without actually saying something, if you get what I mean. Because what happens when you try and share the gospel, I don't know about you, but I get this feeling, and it kind of, you know I need to share the gospel with this person, but it's like a building up process. And the pressure is mounting inside of what I'm going to say and how I'm going to do it. And 9 times out of 10, it always comes out wrong. Or I always miss like a key part, like, your sins are forgiven. It's just, you know, there's always like something missing out of this, where I look back and I think, oh, I didn't actually mention this part of the story. But evangelism is much more broad, is a broad idea. It's not just sharing the gospel, it's much broader than that. And as we set to engage with society, a changing society, we have to understand that. Just the way that we use our money speaks volumes to people. Just the way that we handle conflict speaks volumes to people. And you know what? God equips you for this. God has called you each personally, each one of you, out of where you are, to live lives for the gospel. I've gone a bit off point here, but verse 27 conjures up some fantastic imagery. We can imagine a farmer planting his seeds and each day rising to check for growth. And I did that when I planted my chili. Every day I was up there having a look at it. But this indicates that there's a period of time that will pass before the farmer will see growth. And the not knowing how emphasizes the role of the soil and its ability to bear grain. You see, answering the question of how growth will come, you need to look at the process. And there's a process that involves all elements within this parable. There's the farmer, there's the soil, there's the time. The seeds that you plant into people's lives for the gospel, the seeds that you plant will take time to grow. And you know what? You might not even get to see the growth. And that's what we've got to get used to in church. There's an expectation that if we hold an evangelistic outreach program, that the next Sunday our church is going to be full up. But actually, the time is really important. We understand that if we are sowing seeds, we might not get to see the growth, because it's God who determines the time of when these seeds grow. It might be years. It might be you know, you might not even get to see it. And actually, there's a responsibility of churches, not just church leadership, but of churches, to understand that this place has to survive past this congregation. This church has to outlive us. The message outlives us. And when we have that perspective, it's not to anything to do with us. Church, you know, we can come to church. You know, we can learn about the gospel. We can learn about being a Christian. But actually, it's about something much more valuable and important, and that's the kingdom of God. And as we begin to share the message, as we live out a Christ-like life, we are sowing seeds into people. People, you know, this generation that we live in, it might be, you know, technology and the internet might be drawing young people away from community into their kind of, into their little bubble where they've got just their phone, whatever. But actually, people long for companionship. People long for community. And the church is going to, I think the church is going to be the only place where people can come and find true community very soon. And we have to be ready. We have to have our doors open, willing for anybody to walk off the streets who might not even, you know, we don't notice it sometimes, but because we come to church every Sunday, we get used to the way things are done. So when someone different walks through the door, it's a bit like, well, you're a bit strange. You're not, you know. And we try and get people to behave like us. But actually, if you read in this parable about kingdom growth, about sowing seeds, and you read on in Mark's gospel, into Paul's letters, we see that change, heart change, is where the church is called to be in. We're called to change people's hearts. Not just to change the way that people behave, but to change people's hearts. And I just really pray that this can be a church that does that. And I think this parable actually speaks volumes. In verse 29, the farmer is brought back into the process. When the grain's ripe, he brings a sickle to it and he harvests what needs to be harvested. And we've got to pay attention to when the grain is ripe. You know, there's something about being involved in evangelism and living missionally that sometimes we've got to know when to reap the harvest. We've got to learn to see when people are ripe for harvesting. And what that means is that you might have a friend who for years and years and years and years you've just been praying and praying and praying that they come to church. That just come to church. When actually all that time they've probably shared that, you know, their marriage is failing, that they've got money problems, or they've got this problem, or they're ill. And actually these chances, when we have these conversations with people, these are the times where the harvest needs to be harvested. That when people are talking about these things, we have God's word. And I'm not saying that this is like the answer book to all your problems, but what I'm saying is God's word has a power beyond what we can see. And what the Holy Spirit does to people is that when you are able to share your life, when you're able to share words from here, it comes back to this idea that we might not get to see what effect it's having, but people cannot turn away from this. If we live in a society where, you know, community is breaking down, and over the last 20 years, what you're seeing is the breakdown of our society, that actually, you know, and we've got next week a huge vote for the referendum, and what you've got on the far right are people who are just so angry that actually, you know, this our community is gone, the Great British community has been destroyed. Well, in actual fact, God's kingdom goes beyond any sort of vote, referendum vote or anything like that. And I don't want to get too off track here, but the Bible brings people together. It draws people together. When you read the Bible as a community and you begin to see that actually, you know, we're to love one another. Not based on, like, how much you earn or how good a job you have or how big a house you have, but actually we're called to love one another because God has called us in to be a part of his family, a part of the kingdom. And as we begin to be drawn into the word, as we draw others to the word, it's God who does the heart changing. And it's God who brings people to a place where we just have to bring, we have to collect the harvest. But it's learning to know when the grain is ripe. You see, it's good to understand that throughout the New Testament that the kingdom of God is spoken in terms of being something that is active. Something that is active. God hasn't forgotten about earth, hasn't forgotten about his creation, but his kingdom is something that is active and is moving forward. And what we tend to do is we look at our churches and think, oh, we've got less people this Sunday than we did last Sunday. And that's how we kind of measure how much God is moving in our churches. When in actual fact, look at the hearts of the people around you. How are the people growing around you? How are the people... Have you seen people come through these doors and years later being completely transformed into a man or a woman of God? And that's what God's kingdom is about. You see, there is an element of God's kingdom which isn't fully realized. We haven't seen all of it yet. There's an end of the story. You read about it in Revelation 21, where God will renew his creation completely, and those that are his will be his forever. You see, this now and not yet element of the kingdom places us in a time where God is actively renewing and redeeming his creation. And that is something that we've got to be excited about. That is something that should put a smile on our face, even in the tough times, to realise that we're part of something. We're part of a story. We're part of something that is moving forward. So God's kingdom is established on earth through Jesus, but then through the Holy Spirit is activated in the hearts of these people. We should be equipped to live in the power and the Spirit and understand that we are caught up into God's story. We've got to learn to see the moment, you see. We've got to learn to see when people are ready, when people, you know, to invite people to church or offer to pray for somebody. You'll be surprised how open people are spiritually to be prayed for. It might not, you know, it might not fit in with our belief. It might not fit in completely with, you know, our theological stand on things. But actually, offering to pray for someone isn't as strange a concept as you might think. Or offering a word from the Bible isn't a strange concept as you might think. Because, you see, people are open to all sorts. They give all sorts of people authority. Jeremy Kyle, for instance. He is someone who people listen to. You've got politicians. People listen to them. You've got these kind of New Age writers and lifestyle coaches that people listen to. You see, and the Bible isn't something that people scoff or laugh at, you see, because when you can tell somebody who is depressed, who is down, who is completely broken, that actually there's a God who loves you for who you are, not for what you do, not for, you know, what the mistakes that you made, but actually there's a God who loves you and wants to know you personally, you know, and you don't have to say any more than that, and that is powerful, and that's planting seeds into people. So we've got to faithfully sow. That's going to bring out a couple of points of application. That we've got to faithfully sow. There is a personal and corporate responsibility to sow into the lives of the community that we live in. You see, whilst the kingdom of God is not dependent on human effort, you see, with the seed grew, you know, the farmer, he didn't know how, but the seed grew. It's not dependent on human effort. But we bear personal responsibility to live outwardly as Christians. To live out, to walk the walk, you see. A lot of the time we wanna, you know, use the Bible as a weapon to kind of, you know, judge people or make remarks about the way that people are living. But actually, when our hearts are brought in line with Scripture and what the Word says, we learn very quickly that we're to love people. Regardless of their lifestyle choices, it's down to God to bring people to himself. It, You know, it's not dependent on us. We have a responsibility to live in a way that is attractive and contagious for the gospel. But it's God's responsibility to bring people to himself. Romans 12, 9 to 18. I'm just going to read a few of these verses. I'm aware that I might be going over time, so I will stop in a second. But Romans 12, 9 to 18 says this. Let love be genuine. And Paul's talking about Christians, what it means to be a Christian. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in the spirit. You see, again, this Greek is helping me out a little bit. That word fervent literally means to burn. So burn for the spirit. And what that means is that you need to have an encounter with God. There needs to be a time where you have that moment where you just give yourself to God. And you allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in you that maybe it means that you've got to overcome. For me, it was addiction. I knew I needed to change that. And it was because of this, when I had that moment where I heard the gospel and it hit me hard and I felt something that I hadn't felt before. And, you know, my addiction problems, I was able to, you know, stop taking drugs. And, you know, that's a work of the Spirit. And we all need to have that encounter. Rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer and contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. See, that's that care, you know, that's that caring for one another. And that's where the church is called to be, a community of people who love God and care for one another. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. And do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, but repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably for all. You see, within those 9 verses, there is the building blocks for church. There's the building blocks for personal living, for the gospel. There's the building blocks for how we are to engage with society. And with a society that is moving and changing right before our very eyes, the church needs to hold these things very close to itself. Because as soon as we try and keep up with society, or we try and make our services a bit more fun and lively or attractive, or we make our churches a bit nicer and look like... you know, you see a lot of modern churches that try and their hardest not to look like a church. And it's sad. It's sad because we assume that we've got to keep up with society. But actually, we hold tight to the principles of the gospel, to the principles of Christian living. The good news of the gospel is outworked by Christians willing to sow, willing to be that active ingredient in the process. You see, it doesn't depend on your ability. It doesn't depend on your stature or your education or your personality. God has called you where you are to be a tool, to be used by him. And I think it's sad when you mature as a Christian and you get hurt along the way, maybe by people in church, maybe by, you know, comments, or, you know, you're not allowed to be on the worship team or those sorts of things, and they hurt, or you get left out of a meeting and it becomes really sort of inward conflict, and these things can really damage the way that you present yourself as a Christian. And I just, like, God looks beyond those things, and God calls you where you are, and each one of you is as effective as the person sitting next to you. There is no, you know, there are no favourites, so to speak. So, faithfully sow. God produces growth would be my second point. Colossians 1:15-20, where these amazing words about Jesus, him being the exact representation of God, him existing before anything else, that he holds all creation together, that he's the head of the church, that we're his body, that he is the beginning and supreme over all things. Do you know what? And you're called to have a personal relationship with that Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And, you know, as we live lives as Christians, God will produce growth. And you might not get to see it, but God will produce growth. Jesus clearly points to the farmer not knowing how the seed grows. And I think the farmer does, however, have a knowledge of how the seed will grow, that the seed will grow. He has a faith. He has faith that the seed will grow. And, you know, faithfully so is the first point. But have faith that you'll see growth, but you might not get to see the results. And that's like a, you know, a bit of a hard thing to understand, but that's the way it is. And we, you know, we must relinquish all responsibility at that point. We're called to be sowers, and the rest is God's to do, because he is sovereign over all creation. And to finish up, let us rest in the fact that God grows the seeds that we faithfully and diligently sow. You know, every community is different. It's about learning our community and learning the right seeds to sow and the right seasons to sow them in. And like I said, I don't know anything about gardening, but I'm pretty sure that if you sow the certain seed at a certain time, it won't grow properly. And there's a little bit of wisdom in that. But actually learning when to sow the right seed into our community is a good and effective thing for the church to be involved in. And like I said, this isn't for the special few, but by the grace of God, he uses us all despite our weaknesses and despite our insecurities. You see, Jesus teaching the crowd wanted to highlight the need for faithful sowers, but those who are reliant on the power and the all-sufficiency of the God that we worship. And I think it's exciting to be caught up in that. And I just want to finish with by just praying for you guys, if that's all right. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you use us despite our weakness. That despite how we think about ourselves sometimes, Lord, when we're on our own, and we might think that we're completely unworthy of ever being a part of your family. And Lord, I just want to pray that you help us to see that this community that we're a part of is a part of your movement on this earth. That you're moving towards redeeming this whole creation, Lord, and we're caught up in that. And I just want to thank you, Father God. And I just pray for this church, Lord, for the individuals sat here this morning that who might be a bit, you know, scared about putting themselves out for you or stepping forward and having the courage to share the gospel with that person that they dearly love, Lord. Or praying for that person that is sick, their neighbour who might be ill, Lord, that, you know, that they walk past daily thinking, oh, I just want to, you know, I wish that I could share the gospel with them. I just pray, Lord, that you help us to see that being involved in evangelism and sharing the gospel is much more broader than just you know, the verbal kind of sharing of the news, good news of Jesus. I just thank you for that, Lord, that we are called into that. I just pray by your Spirit that you help us and sustain us through this next week, Lord. I just thank you that you love us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.